And this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the events that followed right after the conversion of Saul as he was on the road to Damascus. And he was met by the Lord, and he spoke with him, and he's told after Jesus spoke with him, he was told to go into Damascus and just wait there. He'll be told what to do. And so we're told in Acts that he waited 3 days, and this whole time he was blind as if he had scales on his eyes, and he was obviously pretty shook up about it because he wasn't in the mood to eat or drink while he was in this condition. And so that is where we find Saul at that point in time. That's where we find Saul at this point in time. But I want to focus on what happens next in the book of Acts and what we can learn from this. So if you'll either read or follow along with me at Acts chapter 9, we'll read verses 10 through 22. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who had called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So what I want us to take from this and the viewpoint that I'm going to be sharing is how important it is for us to be courageous in the Lord, and what can result from that courage that we choose to exhibit. Now, the Webster's Dictionary says that courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Whatever it is that you are doing in your life and you need courage, I dare say it falls along these lines of something that's difficult, causes you to have fear, causes you just to have to really overcome some adversity. That's what courage is. And so courage is something that from the very early part of the establishment of the church, we're being taught courage needs to be a part of the Christian's tool belt. And before Moses died, he also talked about courage to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, he said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Joshua also in the same way encouraged them in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." And then we'll close with one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." So all these verses teach us that not only do we need to be courageous in the Lord, there's going to be reasons for us to need to be courageous. And when we learn that we can be strong in our faith and help us with that, then great things can happen for God's kingdom. And when we talked about the verses about Ananias, we're going to see why courage was important to him and really how it could apply to all of us as Christians. Now, the first thing we learn about Ananias' courage was that it caused him to be ready. Because as soon as he heard the Lord call, we're not told that he said, "Well, what's that?" You know, he said, "Here I am, Lord." He was ready. He heard his name called and he responded. And it is the same response that many other faithful people that we have record of had as well. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. You may remember the story that Samuel, as a young boy, was being called by the Lord, and he went time and time to say, Did you call me? I think it was Eli that he went to. I should have looked that up. But he said, "No, it's not me, but if this is the Lord calling, just respond." And that's what happened here. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, talking about Abraham. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So like Ananias, these faithful men had similar situations where they needed to be ready, not only to listen to the instructions of the Lord, but then to act upon them. And they, in the case of Samuel and Abraham, we know that they found the courage inside themselves to be able to go and do what they were being asked to do. If we want to look at it the same way, that's what we have to have, that same type of courage. For instance, we need to be ready to preach the gospel whenever it is needed. We must be ready to answer any questions as well. Did that just stop moving? There we go. Ready to answer questions. But the only way you can be ready to be able to preach to someone, to teach someone, or respond to the questions that they may have, is if you yourself have taken the time to study and prepare to be able to respond to anything you may have. And that is done by studying God's Word. If we don't know what God's Word is calling us to do and how we are to respond to it, how are we ever going to be able to convince someone else that may have similar questions? And so the more we study and the more we can learn about God's Word, the easier it will be for us to find the courage needed, because we are going to be able to defend our faith more strongly based upon the study that we are taking upon ourselves. And so we must also be ready to do good for all people. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we're told, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith." So when something needs to be done that will glorify God, we need to be ready to stand there and say, "Here I am, Lord." And so we need to just always be looking for opportunities. It's not always going to be a call from the heavens. It's going to rely upon us recognizing something that we could be doing and acting upon. Not treading too much on what Roger taught in class this morning, but it's looking for opportunities to go out and help others and spread the gospel to them. Now, another thing we can learn from the courage of men like Ananias, they were ready to serve God, but you also could be hesitant as well. And this can happen to the best of us from time to time. Maybe we are wanting to talk to a loved one about the gospel, but we're concerned about causing a family feud or, you know, causing some kind of a rift among the family. Maybe we wanted to talk to a fellow employee, but if it didn't go well, we might feel weird around them, or they might get mad at us. Or have you ever been wanting to talk to your next door neighbor about the gospel, but you just couldn't muster up the courage in order to do so? Well, in my Christian life, there are many opportunities that I look back on and realize that I failed miserably at that. I should have said something to someone, and I did not. I feel confident that, unfortunately, we all have had situations like that. You know, within an argument, you always say, "Oh, I wish I had thought to say this back, you know, 3 days later. I wish I would have thought that. It would have been a great comeback." Well, it's the same thing 3 days later. Bob was bringing up things, and I should have commented back, and it could have led us to a good discussion. And so that's the type of thing we need to be looking at. But if we do stumble in this way, all it does is prove that we're human. Humans are fallible, and we will make mistakes, and we will have shortcomings. But as we grow and continue to mature as Christians, hopefully that becomes less and less of an attitude or an approach we have. But we can decide when something needs to be said, and we're capable of saying them in the right manner, and we can help build people up. If we look at something that Paul said in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is basically, 1 and 2 Timothy is an instruction manual to young preachers and so forth, as Paul was giving instruction to Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 and 7, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So the next time maybe we feel some fear creeping in, or just maybe it's awkward situation, if we feel that creeping in, then we need to remind ourselves that we can get strength from the Lord. The Lord will give it to us freely if we ask for it. And so we should be using good judgment with our lives, because sometimes there's nothing wrong. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. We need to realize that, I'm sorry, that may be the only person that person ever has to hear the gospel. We may be their only hope. And so we need to not just let those things go by. We need to attack them, and we need to respond when it's needed. Now, reading this passage in Acts about Ananias, you might say, well, Ananias was really scared. Let's see, once again, it's not flipping. There we go. And I don't want to imply that he was trying to get out of what God was asking him to do, that he was wanting to neglect what God was asking him to do, but he just wanted to make sure that God, that this was the same Saul that he had heard about, that the Lord was asking him to go and meet with. And so he knew the history of Paul, and I think any of us would have been a little uncertain about going and encountering with this person. But we should keep our faith in God even to the face of death. Now, generally today, we don't have many opportunities where we're having to be persecuted to the point where we'd be put to death. But that has always been a possibility if someone had the attitude of that. But based upon that, we should use good judgment in our lives when we are approaching people. And there's sometimes nothing wrong with fleeing from a situation. This probably happened 25 years ago. It was on a Wednesday night at West Carrollton, and we heard someone come in during Bible class, and they came in and they went into our bathroom. Well, I got up and went to see who it was, and it was a man in our bathroom, and he was at our sink, and he was all bloody, and he was washing his hands and washing the blood off his face. And I was talking with him, and he said he had been carjacked and he had been beat up, and his car had been stolen from him. And I think some of you knew who Benny Harrell was. I know Glendon certainly does. Benny Harrell was one of the elders at West Carrollton at the time, and he had come back hearing the conversation. And this man said, "Could one of you give me a ride home or take me someplace?" And Benny immediately said, "No, we won't." And I thought, you know, that wasn't very Christian-like. We should have helped this gentleman who had been badly injured. And the gentleman said, well, and he actually said that. He goes, well, you guys aren't very good Christians if you're not going to help someone in need. And Benny just said, that's just the way it is. Well, I was watching the news that very night, and that gentleman had not been carjacked. He had been the carjacker. He had beaten someone up, and he had taken off and was being chased by the city of Dayton police, and he came into West Carrollton where his car crashed not too far from our church building, and that's why he was all bloody. Now, if we had offered to take him home, he could have overcome us, and we would have been his next victim. And so Benny took assessment of the situation and realized that something didn't add up here. And so the Lord isn't asking us to put ourselves in physical danger when it's not necessary, but Benny was a better judge of character than I was, because who knows what would have happened to either one of us. And so let's look at some biblical examples of also people using good judgment. Elijah fled for his life after he had killed the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 19. Once again, am I still behind? All right, I guess. Yes, and Saul himself fled for his life shortly after he was converted in Acts 9 because the Jewish leaders were coming after him. And we have example of even Jesus fleeing from danger. There were times where the mob was coming upon him and he was able to escape from them. And not that he was afraid of them, but it just was not his time yet for him to be handed over to the Jewish leaders. And so we need to be realistic with our courage today and study the situation and make an assessment of it. Because what we should never compromise God's faith when confronted with it or with physical danger, but I don't think God is expecting us to put ourselves needlessly in danger of bodily harm or loss of life. And so Ananias was not being a coward here. He just properly was making an assessment that this is who the Lord was wanting him to go see. And so once God had confirmed in Acts 9, 15, and 16 that yes, this is the same Saul, this is the one I want you to go to, Ananias' courage allowed him to be receptive to God's word. He was ready to go do what was needed, and when he realized that God meant what it was he was saying, he was ready to go and obey those instructions. And while God does not speak to us directly today, he does speak to us through the word. And when we find ourselves in similar situations, we can respond. I mean, we can reflect upon the word that he's given us and what other people have gone through. But we need to understand that God has more wisdom than any of us do. And we must be courageous enough to trust him in his ways. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. The proverb writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Now, this is one of the hardest things for us to do sometimes, because we think we know what is best, even if God says otherwise. There are countless examples we can look at in the Bible of people who were challenged by this and overcame it. And I chose to look at the account of Ezra. The Jews had been freed from their 70 years of captivity, and some of them were returning to Jerusalem, and they were coming there. They were going to rebuild the temple. They were going to be putting the walls back up, and they were just going to make the city back as close as it was before and make it this part of their relationship with the Lord. And so they went there, but we're told that some of the people who were allowed to stay there, when they returned, these Jewish people had married people from other nations, and they had taken on pagan wives and had children with them. And Ezra's response in Ezra 9 verses 2 and 3 tells us, "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men had been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled." When Ezra heard that the people who had stayed back had started doing this type of activity of intermarrying with other people in you know, that were not of the children of Israel, he was devastated because he knew what it meant. He knew that they were going to have to repent and they were going to have to get back into a right condition with God. And that meant they would not only have to put away their pagan husbands and wives, whatever the case may be, but they would also have to put away their children. They would not be able to stay with them. And just as it wouldn't be an easy request for someone to be told you have to put your wife away or you can't have anything to do with them, it was not an easy request then either. And so they loved this family. I have to reason that's why they were with them in the first place. And so that was something that they had to be encouraged to do. And so we find in the next chapter of Ezra what these people's response was. in verses 3 and 4 of Ezra 10, "Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Now, there were some that are not willing to do this because it was a hard thing to be asked of them. But the majority of them realized what needed to be done, and they decided to do what was being told to them. They trusted and they obeyed God's will, even though they knew it would cause great hardship to a lot of people, including themselves, but the families that they had begun. But it takes God's courage. It takes great courage for us to follow God's word today. There's passages in the Bible that we may read and we realize that's hard for someone to do, especially when maybe loved ones are involved. You're trying to teach someone. It could be something like that. And when emotions are running high, that's when we need to rely upon God's word even more. We have to trust and realize that His way is the best way, and that we have to learn to set aside our wisdom and focus on the word that He's given us and embrace God's will, no matter how disruptive it may be to our lives. I know a man that goes to Knollwood, and he grew up in the church and had fallen away and was living, I don't think he actually was married to her, but he'd been living with a woman for quite some time. And at some point he realized he needed to be restored. And he broke up with this woman he'd been with for years. And she was just sure he was cheating on her, that there was some other reason. And she just didn't understand to know he could not stay with her anymore if he was going to come back and be a faithful servant. And his name's Roger as well. We got a couple Rogers here, but Roger Lawson at Knollwood to this day has remained faithful and did not go back to that life. And so it wasn't easy for Roger to do that, but I know that he knew it was what needed to be done, and he did it. I touched on this just a little bit earlier, that because of what Ananias did, the courage that he showed, great things were allowed to take place and occurred in the kingdom. Ananias had no idea what Saul's conversion would lead to. He had no idea that he would become an apostle and that he would go on many, many missionary journeys, and he would visit and preach to so many people, and that through him, hundreds if not thousands of people became Christians. And he established churches all throughout the region. And we have account of that as the book of Acts continues. Ananias had no idea that Paul would write most of the books of our New Testament. I think there are 13 of them that he wrote. He had no idea that just this one act of courage would impact the world in such a way. What if Ananias had been afraid to say what God had told him to do? Or what if he'd gone there and he'd given him a watered-down version of what being a Christian was about, because he didn't want to scare him away knowing who he was and what he had believed up until that time? Or what if he had said, "You only need to believe in Jesus, and that's all, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's all you need to do," and then walked away? Well, thankfully, Ananias had the courage to say what needed to be said. Yeah, all these things. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, so he had that courage to say what needed to be said, and Saul was converted, and we have great accounts of him. You almost could say he was probably the hardest working apostle after he became a Christian. And we need to keep this in mind, because we never know what impact we could have on our friends and our neighbors and what they could go on to become. And so we should not ever estimate what your courage may produce for the Lord. We just need to have the attitude that Saul, and later known as Paul, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives him the growth." Just an aside, talking about our class this morning, here's Paul, the greatest of all apostles, if you want to look at it that way. He referred to himself as a servant. He knew what his place was. He knew that he needed to serve others, and he needed to help bring them to Christ. And so that is the attitude we need to have, that we just play a small part in the conversion of someone, but it's a part that is needed. And so in conclusion, we need to look at, as we look at the study of the life of Ananias, we can see that his courage pleased God and that he responded to the message that was given to him. And we need to be faithful and tactful, but we also need to be courageous when it's time for us to go out and proclaim the truth to the world. Those of us here today, though, I think there are some that have never become a Christian. And believe me, that takes some of the strongest courage of them all, because you don't know how your family is going to react if they're not here with you, or you don't know how your friends will treat you after you become a Christian. You can no longer go out and do some of the things you used to be able to do with them. You just have to take that step. And that first step is a very courageous one in your decision to break away from this life of sin and become a Christian in the body of Christ. And so I understand that courage is needed for that. But then for those of us who've already become Christians, the courage that is needed for just our day-to-day life and the people we interact with and giving us the courage to be able to go out and preach and teach those, that's tremendous courage. And I think that is what we can take away from that and what we learn from Ananias, that when we recognize what we need to do, we need to be able to act. If there's anyone here this morning that is subject to the gospel call in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.